Go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John 3. Good morning to you. I'm glad to have this time together. Hope that your classes this morning were good. We think we take these times for granted that we have to come with our brethren and study God's Word. I hope this will be a beneficial lesson for us. This is something that it's been on my mind a lot lately. And we'll look at what we may see as a bit of a conundrum that we run into when we're trying to teach the gospel to the lost. But let's begin in John chapter 3. There's no doubt at all that our God loves the lost. He loves souls, and He loved this world even though it had turned against Him. It had forsaken His ways and mocked Him. And yet still we see this in verses 16 and 17 of John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He was willing to sacrifice His very best, even for those who had rejected Him and hated Him in many ways. He gave His beloved Son. Well, that Son loves the lost too. There's no question about that. We see in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was His purpose. That was what He intended always. And He suffered greatly because of the desire to do that. Well, in line with that, what about God's people? Saints, Christians, we're to love the lost too. And this is specifically in regard to one of the saints who has fallen away. But James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Whether it's a fallen saint or whether it's someone who has never obeyed the Lord, if they're in sin, they need help. And we should love them and love their souls enough to provide that help, to do what we can. God expects it very, very clearly. Show the same compassion that He has shown and that the Lord has shown. But there's one part of this that may give us some trouble. The Bible warns us to avoid evil influences. And yet, on the other hand, Jesus was a friend to sinners. So how do we harmonize those two ideas? We're to avoid evil. We're to not be companions with the wicked. But Jesus clearly was among the wicked when He taught them. So how do we do that the way that our Lord did? So let's look at both aspects of that to begin with. First of all, there is no doubt the Scriptures teach us to avoid evil companions. That is very, very clear. We're going to look especially in the Old Testament for this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, I have up here for you. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So be careful who you spend your time with. You spend your time with the wise, they'll build you up. They'll make you wiser. They'll make you better. Spend your time with fools, it's going to ruin you. So here's an ancient proverb giving that wisdom through the Holy Spirit. This is probably one, and this is certainly in the New Testament, but this is probably one we're most familiar with in some wording or another. Do not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That idea. And the first part of it is, do not be deceived. Because what does everybody say? Well, I know what it says, but I'll be okay. I'll be okay. It's not a problem for me. I can handle it. I can be around them and I can. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be a fool. Don't think that this doesn't apply to you and to me. Be aware. Be forewarned about this. And then Psalm 26. I haven't paid a whole lot of attention to these verses before. This is a psalm of David. Notice what he says and just how serious it is in regard to this idea about evil companions. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. What a phrase. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, David says. Nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Good old David didn't leave you to wonder how he felt about a situation. There's no question. I will not. He says, I won't go and sit down with them. In other words, I won't have fellowship with them and partake of what they're doing. I will not. I've hated the evil that they stand for. I will not sit with them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We see that idea as well. Clearly, light and darkness do not go together. This warning is given. But we're to avoid evil companions while befriending sinners. We see Jesus, our Lord, doing that. Spent a great deal of time with the lost. Obviously, it's impossible to teach the lost if you're never around them. So clearly, there has to be some time spent with them. There, our Lord made a point of being around lost people, sinful people. So turn to Luke 15. Let's see what we can learn. This is one of the accusations, by the way, that the scribes and Pharisees brought against him. Now, they were always looking for something to blame him, something bad to say about him. And this is one of the things that comes up multiple times. Even in our lesson this morning, we'll see it a couple times. They would always bring up, look who he's spending time with. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. They were just drawn to him. They were drawn to his teaching, his willingness to teach them. Verse 2, though. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, look at him. There he goes again. He's out there with those sinners, those tax collectors. Turn back to chapter 7 of Luke. Look at verses 37 and 38. Here he's in the house of Simon for a meal. And while they're sitting there, this woman comes in. Let's begin in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And now, in verse 39, the Pharisee who invited him, this would be Simon, when he sees this, he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So Simon looks and sees this. He even, Jesus, even allows this woman who was a known sinner, not only to come around him, but actually to touch him. I mean, here she is, she's washing his feet with her tears and wiping them dry with her hair. She's using this fragrant oil, which would have been some of the very best that she had. She's using it on him. How in the world are you letting this happen? Seems to be what's in Simon's mind. So how do we harmonize the two ideas that we've looked at? Avoiding evil companions while being a friend to sinners. Whatever the case is, we know that Jesus was right in what he did. The Lord was well pleased in him. He was without sin. So we know that if he spent time with sinful people, it's the right thing to do. So we've got that. His example is right for us. But we're clearly warned in other places about the dangers of unrighteous companions. So what do we do? How do we accomplish what our Lord accomplished? How was he able to be in a position to teach while at the same time not partaking in their evil? And I think that's the answer, and it's our first point here. Being a friend to sinners does not mean condoning their evil practices. Being around somebody does not mean that we agree with everything that they do and that we support them in that. And we'll spend some time talking about it. Turn to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So there it is again. Verse 31, Jesus answers them this time. He answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here you have Jesus comparing himself to a physician whose job it is to cure people of their sickness. I think you could ask doctors, maybe in Dr. Whitfield, why did you become a doctor? I doubt their answer is, I just like disease. It's great. I love sickness. I love being around it and touching it. And I love getting it. Nobody's going to say that. So why did you become a doctor? So I could cure it. So I could help people overcome it who are suffering from it. And that's the point Jesus makes. I didn't go to the people who were clean. I went to the people who were filthy and who needed a cure. This is why he's with these sinful people, because he's trying to save their souls. The express purpose is to save their souls. It's not to just hang out with them and see what they're doing. He knows what they're doing, and he wants them to be saved. And so it is with us. We want their souls to be saved. Salvation is the reason that we're with them. We love their souls, but hate the sin that's in their lives, just as we hate the sin in our own lives. That's the proper attitude. Now, I will tell you, the world will say to you and me, you can't do it. In fact, the world will complain about that and say, oh, no, you can't. You can't. If you condemn my sin, it means you hate me. Well, let's analyze that and see if it's true. Can you and I condemn someone's sin and hate that while still loving the individual? I'll give you an example. I'm fairly partial to my son. If he grows up to be a drug dealer, how am I going to feel about it? If he were to grow up and sell illegal drugs, how do I feel about those actions? I will tell you, I would hate every ounce of it. It would make me sick. I would be furious. I would hate it. Would I still love my son? Well, of course I would love my son. That's my boy. Would I approve of what he did? No way. Not even close. Would I still love his soul and want him to repent and want him to be saved? Yes. Yes. You can hate the sin and still love the one who's caught up in it. Jesus does it. And we'll see. We're given examples of this throughout scriptures. I can love the lost. I can be kind to them. I can do good to them. And I can do it without ever approving of the evil that they do. This is what God expects of us. You remember in John chapter 8, the woman was caught in adultery, and that whole thing was just a sham that they set up to trap Jesus. But he was kind and helpful to that woman. He really was. At the end of the conversation, everybody else dwindles off. Remember, he says, well, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they finally say, well, okay, and they leave. And he says, where are all your accusers? She says, they've all left. They haven't condemned me. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. But what's the last thing he says to her? He's kind to her. He's gentle. But what's the last thing he says? But go and sin no more. He did a kind thing for her. He didn't approve of her sin. And he very clearly, just the opposite, rebuked the sin that she did. We see this in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What does God do for those he loves? He rebukes. What will you do for those you love? You'll rebuke the sin. You'll chasten the sin. But you still love their souls. Turn to Ephesians 5. Let's go there together. Love souls, but do not hesitate to condemn that which is wrong. Now, obviously, this is a different lesson. Don't be a hypocrite about it. You want to be ineffective at this? Then be a hypocrite. First, of course, we go back, we think of Matthew 7 and other places. Get yourself right first before you're going to go and try to help someone overcome their sin. So clearly that's needed. But still the principle, Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't have fellowship. Don't give approval. Expose them for what they are. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. And this is extremely important. Galatians 6, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. You're dealing with a brother who's overtaken in trespasses here. Notice the approach that Paul says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But the last part of verse 1 there, go to him, restore him. Use gentleness in the process, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So important. Go to him, but you be cautious. You be careful that in going into his presence, you don't get dragged into the very thing that's caused him to stumble. Be wise and be wary. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you will. If we find ourselves condoning, approving of sin for the sake of friends or family, we're not doing what Jesus did. That's not the approach that he took. And there is a huge warning here at the end of Romans 1. You're given a list of various sins that particularly the Gentiles had become embroiled in over the years. But look at verse 31. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So what's condemned? Doing the evil is condemned, but what else is condemned? Showing approval for those who do the evil. So we might say, hey, look, I don't do it. But if I'm approving of those who are, I'm just as guilty and I'm just as caught up. So we can't do that. We can't show that kind of approval. Be a friend to them. Study with them. Do good to them. But don't hesitate to call evil evil and sin sin. And there is a woman I am very close to. I love her dearly. I study with her every week. I in no way condone her trips to the casino. And she knows it. I want her soul to be saved. This is something she loves, but she knows where I stand on it. And that's the way we have to be. Don't compromise for someone else's wrong. Love them. Teach them. Yeah. Be a good example. Do not show approval for the evil in their lives. This is the way Jesus did it. Another thing to keep in mind as we're looking to befriend the lost, pay attention to the ones that you're befriending. And certainly befriend those who are willing to consider the gospel. I think one huge factor when we're talking to people is what is their attitude toward Christ and His Word? Now, don't limit this in some regards, and you'll see what I mean in just a second. Some are curious about the gospel. And in this, I think it's similar to what you see when Paul is in Athens. You remember he's teaching the gospel, and people come, and they're just kind of curious. They want to hear, well, what is he saying? What is this new thing he's teaching? Some are curious. Okay, we can work with that. Some are religious, but they're in need of further explaining. I think of Apollos, who needed Aquila and Priscilla to take him aside. He was certainly religious, and he had a certain amount of knowledge, but he needed things explained more completely, more accurately, as the New King James says. We can work with that. There may be some, and I wasn't sure how to word this, they're not necessarily inclined to the gospel, but they're not necessarily opposed to it either. They're almost kind of neutral, and I understand nobody's neutral. We're either with the Lord or against Him, but their attitude toward the gospel is kind of neutral. Well, I'm not chasing after it, but I'm not opposed to it. I'll listen. Guys, we can work with that. If they're willing to listen, we can do something with that. The curious, the religious but lacking knowledge, and those who are just kind of neutral, all of those we can teach, we can sit down and study with. All of these we can work with. These give us an opportunity to teach. Time well spent with hearts like this. But then there are those who are not remotely interested and are even possibly hostile toward the gospel. And then another group, and I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but it would very well go with it. There are those who will actually try to move you and me away from our convictions. They'll try to get us to follow false doctrine or just get us involved in the sin that they're in. They belong in this group too. I would suggest to you that's a completely different story. That is nothing like the curious or the ones who are lacking knowledge or the ones who are just kind of a blank slate. These guys are actively going in the other direction. They're actively pushing sin. They are hostile. They are enemies of the gospel. It would be unwise to continue to have a close association with these. And I believe that these especially are the ones that David is talking about back there in the psalm where he says, I'm not sitting down with them. I'm not. I can't stand when they get together. And I think, how do we judge? Maybe this is a good way. Who is influencing whom here? I think it's a question that's important for us to ask in our friendships, in our relationships. We remember David's warnings. I had a very good friend of mine. It was 2 years after we graduated high school. He was going to move away an hour and move in with some acquaintances, some guys we ran track with. They were terrible influences. They were involved in drinking and using illegal drugs and fornication. I mean, I just list what you think of all the bad things about college, and that was going on in their house. And he said, I'm going to move in with them. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I remember, it's like, why? Why would you want to? He said, I believe I can be a good influence on them. within 2 months, he was doing basically all the same stuff that they were doing. He had done none of that before. What happened? Who's influencing whom here? He had a good intention. I want to be a good influence on them. And the problem was they didn't want that. They weren't remotely interested in him changing them. They didn't want to hear about the Bible. They didn't want to hear that. And they changed him instead. This is what we're being warned about. Influence goes both ways. We need to make sure we're honest about it. Turn to Acts chapter 13. At some point in our relationships with people, the wise course is to move on. To shake the dust off of your feet. And we see that happening for Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. This would be Antioch and Pisidia. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. At some point, you have to say, okay, look, this is not accomplishing anything for good. We need to move on. We need to find someone else. Go to Matthew 7. This is a phrase. We talk about Matthew 7 a lot of times, and we look at maybe the first 5 verses of that chapter. Well, here's the next verse right after that, right after this teaching about judgment and not judging as a hypocrite. And the very next thing that's said is, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And the idea there seems to be, look, don't waste what is good on somebody who doesn't remotely want it. Which tells us you can sometimes. There can be those who are not going to treasure the gospel. They're not going to do anything good with it. They're going to oppose it. We're told to be good stewards. That includes everything God gives us, including our time. I'm to be a good steward of my time. And the idea there is, I could easily waste all of my time, exhaust all of my time on those who aren't interested. Here's a quote for you from Kyle Pope. The Christian could easily exhaust all of his or her time or energy in the stubborn, rebellious heart of one we might hope to convert, while missing the good and honest hearts all around us. At some point, we need to be wise enough to say, okay, I need to move on and find someone who is willing to listen. And the third idea, be mindful of where our friendships take us. Though Jesus spent time with sinners, we have no record of Him going to immoral places to do it. A lot of times, I think of Matthew 9, verse 10, they came to Him. We actually read that in Luke as well. They would find Him. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, and I take it there, entice you to go with them to do evil, to go to wicked places, do not consent. Don't go with them in that regard. There are places that we simply have no business being. We never see Jesus venturing into places that were built for sin. Bars, casinos, clubs. It's just some places I don't belong. There's nothing there for me that's going to build me up. And we might say, but there are people there that we could study with. You're right. And we can study with them somewhere else. They go there. They do those things. Okay. And I can still study with them. Yes. But I can study with them at their house or at my house or at the park or at a restaurant. Or do we see? We don't have to go to places specifically built for wickedness to study with people. Be wise. And I think that this is something the Lord expects of His people. Just be wise in the actions that we take. He didn't go to the bars to seek the drunkards. He didn't go to the brothels to teach the prostitutes. He oftentimes was in public places, at feasts, at a pool like Bethesda, teaching. Be wise in that. Because my presence in such places could show approval. And we certainly don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I pray that we will always have the heart that our Lord has for the lost. We will want them to be saved, and we'll do whatever we can. Spend time with them in order to lead them to the Lord. But be wise and guard our own hearts in the process. Go and get your songbooks out. Very grateful that someone loved my soul enough to teach me truth. I want to be better at teaching it to others. And hope that you do as well. As we've studied God's Word, as we thought about the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, it may be that someone here who has never obeyed the gospel has kind of had their heart cut by these things, realizing what He did and sacrificed for us. Maybe you realize you're separated from God because of sin, and you want to fix it. Well, the Lord will do that. He'll take care of that for us even this morning. We ask that if you need to respond, you do that. And think, please consider this seriously. I know there are those who know and have thought about this and have dealt with it, and you've put it off for whatever reason. Think about what He's done for you. Submit to Him this morning. Come and obey the gospel. Have your sins washed away. For those of us who are saints, but you know, maybe we're not the example we should be, let's get right so we can do more good. We can teach others and be a good influence. If you need the saints to pray with you, certainly do that too. Please come as we stand and sing.